Well, greetings to you. It's a wonderful privilege to be here in your midst. I'm very excited and thankful for this invitation to be with you and to speak about this topic of mentoring this weekend. Just being here reminds me when I was in Indiana, we had an annual men's retreat, and we would go down to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp on a Friday night and hear some talks and then play sports into the wee hours and get up sore and tired and have some more talks in the morning. It was always a great time of encouragement and stimulation. I don't think there's any sports today, so maybe next year. I don't know. I'm thankful we've got our technology working, I think. So I'm glad Tom's real close here in case I need some help. My students know that sometimes my wife's texts pop up on my iPad. I still haven't figured out how to stop that. So if that happens, it usually doesn't make me blush too much what she says. Well, I am glad to be here and to talk to you about this topic. I really today have three goals in mind as we look at this. And if you want, you can go ahead and be opening up to Ephesians chapter 4 as we're going to be looking at this for our first session today, Ephesians 4. I'll be reading to you verses 11 through 16. My goal is to try to impress upon you first just the place that mentorship, as we'll define it, should have in the life of a congregation. That it shouldn't be just something incidental, but really part of the fabric of God's people. I also then want to hopefully help you see how you are to shape and to be shaped by other people. And so just to reflect on your own life in that regard as well. And then I want to kind of help hopefully peer behind the curtain and get you to see ways that maybe you haven't thought about that God is shaping you and has been shaping you. And if you're wondering what the craft that we're going to do today is, that's a part of it. You know, doing a craft at a men's retreat is kind of risky, but I decided to go for it, so we'll see how it goes. So with that in mind, that's our goal. I want to read this familiar passage to you of Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, where Paul describes the gifts the Lord has given to the church and what the goal of those gifts are. Hear the word of God. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. With that in mind, let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we are grateful for this day. We praise you as the creator of the heavens and the earth and all of this beauty that we see around us here in this particular setting. We know, O God, that you are the sovereign one, that you have created all peoples and you have placed them on the nations of the earth just where you want them to be. You know our boundaries. You know the steps, every step that we will take. Each of our days is written in your book, every one. And so we bow before your sovereignty this morning and give you praise. And Father, we ask today as we reflect on this topic of mentoring that your spirit would be at work, that you would help us to see what your word teaches, that we would, God, reflect more as men upon our role, upon our lives in your church, and that you would be pleased to fulfill in part what we've just read here, that each of us would be supplying some of the things that are lacking in our own congregations in greater ways and greater measures so that your church would be built up in love and be mature and strong and fruitful. So God, please hear our prayers. We confess this morning that we are sinners, and that every day we're in need of your grace. Our sins are daily coming up before our eyes, and so every day we need you to administer the blood of Christ by your Spirit to us. We ask for that even now. Forgive us, O God. Cleanse us. For we pray it in your Son's name. Amen. Well, if we're going to talk about the subject of mentoring, it's probably a good idea to know where this idea or word comes from. It actually comes into our language from the Greek word mentor, and it was actually a name of someone. It's a character in Homer's Odyssey. And when Odysseus was getting ready to go on one of his journeys, he was going to be leaving his son Telemachus behind. And so he wanted to leave him in capable hands, and so he had an older, wiser friend named Mentor, and so he left him under his tutelage as he went on this trip, and that's where we get this idea of a mentor, someone who is older or wiser, imparting knowledge and watching over us in our lives. And we need mentors. I think we need many mentors in the church, and so we're going to be talking about that today. On the slide here, let me just give you a brief overview. In this session, we're going to look at what I'm calling the mandate for mentoring. And then in the second session this morning, a little bit later this morning, we'll look at some of the myths regarding mentoring. And then after lunch, I believe, we'll talk about the molding that mentoring can do in a person's life. So that's how we're going to roll today. And I think this whole idea, this concept of mentoring is very important when it comes to the idea of what the nature of the body of Christ is. And that's very much on the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's thinking about the body of Christ. He's thinking about that church in Ephesus. And he's wanting to speak to them in such a way that they have the same kind of mindset that he does. And I discovered, especially when I came into this role of going to the seminary and having to study pastoral theology and talking about how to train men to go and care for the local church, I started just thinking, you know, I can't just rely on my own experience. I need more than that. I need to really think about some greater minds that have done this work in the past. And so I did a study. I just started reading all these pastoral theology works from church fathers like Gregory of Nazianzus, works others have done through the ages. I got to Martin Bucer's Concerning the True Care of Souls, and just began to see something as I kept reading these different books, is that over and over again, matter of fact, Bucer's book starts this way, the very first chapter, is that these men said that taking care of the church is really hard. It's very difficult work because the church is so varied. It's got so many different types of people in it and situations in it, and it makes it extremely difficult to do. And one of the things they stress, Bucer stresses this, he says one man can't do it all. A pastor cannot function and take care of a church by himself. He needs help, and so he starts treating the office of ruling elder and then how they're to equip others to do this work. And so just in the nature of the church, it's kind of just cries out that people need mentoring. They need someone to come alongside them and help them in their Christian faith and their Christian walk. And again, Paul here in verses 15 and 16, he says, this is what our goal is. We got to speak the truth in love so that we can grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love. And so every member, every part has a part to play in seeing the church of Jesus Christ built up. And Paul wants that. And he wants to make that part of what the believers there were thinking about. The health, the growth, the edification of the body of Christ. And if that's going to take place, that means that people are going to have to come alongside others to ensure that's happening. And so it just gives us a mandate for mentoring. There's an all-encompassing mandate that mentoring needs to be taking place in the church. And you can call it different things. You can call it training. You can call it discipleship. You can call it teaching. But it's this concept that we've got to come alongside and teach people in the ways of Jesus Christ. And to help us to get at this today, I want to look at the gifts that Jesus has given to us to do this work. Because he hasn't left us on our own to do this work. He has given us gifts. And so let's talk about that. And the first gift is your Bible. Your manual for mentoring. The Bible, your manual for mentoring. You might look at this particular passage that we're looking at and you say, well, it doesn't really mention the Bible here. Well, I think it's referencing it by implication. And what do I mean? Well, it says here in verse 11, he gave us apostles and he gave us prophets. And we need to remember that. He didn't just give the Ephesus church that. He's given the church through the ages that gift of the apostles and the prophets. And if you study this book, you look up a little earlier in chapter 4, and the imagery that Paul gives of Jesus is that after his death and resurrection, that he ascended into heaven, and he was the victor. And to the victor went the spoils. That he achieved our salvation for us. But he not only achieved the salvation for us, but he achieved everything needed and necessary for our salvation that was given to him. And he is now dispensing that as the ascended Lord seated at the right hand of the Father and as the head of the church. He is giving these gifts to his church. And he gave us the gifts of the apostles and the prophets. And a little study in the scriptures, particularly here in this book, you find out what's the idea. How are the apostles and prophets a gift to the church? Back in chapter 2 of verse 20, Paul says that the church is a holy spiritual temple that's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This is consistent with the imagery we get from the apostle John in the book of Revelation. Where in chapter 21 of Revelation, he sees the church as this beautiful holy city of Jerusalem with its gates open in all four directions and the nations of the earth coming in. And he says as he sees that there at the foundation of that great city are the names of the 12 apostles. These apostles that God chose and the prophets that served with them were the ones that gave us the Word of God, gave us the Scriptures. So if anyone, and I know in my former city where I pastored, there were churches that, there were people that actually had out on the front sign, Apostle so-and-so. Like they called themselves an apostle. Well, as soon as someone says that they're an apostle, they're going contrary to the Word of God. Because once Jesus Christ lays a foundation, it's laid. And it's not like my friend who was just talking about the other day of looking at a house, and it looked immaculate, and it looked like a great Better Homes and Garden house, but then someone who knew what they were doing went down to the basement and said, I can see sunlight. There's a crack there. You don't want this house. But the house that God has made, the house that God is building, the spiritual temple of the church, it's on a solid foundation and it's been laid. And we have that very Word of God delivered to us. And we can never thank God enough for giving us the Scriptures, because they contain all that we need for life and salvation. So we have this manual. We have the sufficiency of Scriptures. And I want you to just think about this for a moment. That when God gave us his Word, God chose to use human instruments to give us that Word. They were the vessels or the channels by which he gave us that Word. And just by the way he's given us his Word, it's indicating to us the way that he wants to continue to give us his Word. He still wants to use people to transmit that Word to other people. It's the very character and nature of the Bible. And so biblical mentoring is applying the Word of God into the lives of God's people. And that takes us to the next gift, which is the pastor. The pastor. We have to talk about the pastor. Your model of mentoring. He gave evangelists, we could talk about that. Hendrickson thinks they're traveling missionaries. Not really. Maybe that's a good way to think of it, as a mission. Some denominations actually recognize the office of evangelists. We typically don't. We just put it in with the pastor. Let's move on. But he goes on to talk about, then there are some shepherds and teachers in the ESV. So other versions say pastors and teachers. And the way the Greek works, you're to really see that together. These are the officers of the church that God has given to bring the word of God to his people. And I think here the teaching elders primarily are in mind in the church. Paul saw himself this way. Back in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, I was made a minister of the gospel. Well, how was he made a minister of the gospel? Well, we know Jesus came to him and made him, appointed him to be a minister of the gospel. But Jesus doesn't do it that way to those of us who aren't apostles or that kind of a minister. He works through the church. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, you were given gifts and you were set aside for your ministry by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. And so we believe in the Presbyterian church that God gives gifts in the form of men. He raises up, and the way that we come to recognize them is the church sees their gifts, examines them, trains them, and then ultimately lays their hands on them and sets them apart for the work of this ministry. I don't have time to go into this today, but the whole concept of ordination and of sending is just lost so much in the minds of the evangelical church today. Men get a hankering to preach, get some people around them, and they go running off, often to the disaster of the people of God. Ordination is a gift to the church of God saying to you, here is a shepherd who is to guide and lead you in the word of God. And if you don't mind a brief RPTS commercial in the midst of this, we need men. We need shepherds. There's too many empty pulpits. There's too few church plants that we can't do enough. There's missions opening up, but we don't have men. We need men. We need men. Commercial over. Look carefully at verse 12. This verse has historically been wrestled over, argued over, fought over to the intent of it. It says, he gave us shepherds and teachers. In the ESV, it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And some of the older versions, like the King James, puts a comma after equip the saints, giving the idea that the pastor equips the saints, he does the work of the ministry, and he builds up the body of Christ. Whereas the rendering here would say that the pastors are given so that they can equip saints who in turn then can go out and do this work of ministry and build up the body of Christ. I think that's the proper way to understand it. Others would disagree. But I don't think the building up of the body of Christ is the pastor's work alone. And again, if you look at verses 15 and 16, it says that we are to be speaking and working, each member doing its part to build up the body of Christ. One man can't do it alone. But that's not to denigrate the office of the pastor. He's the model of mentoring. We have a debate. These guys at seminary like debate stuff. And, I'm a word and sacrament guy, means of grace guy. I'm a discipleship guy. I'm like, why does it have to be one or the other? Like, I'm both. Like, I preach and minister the means of grace, but one of the means of grace is the fellowship of the saints, and that they're to be put together in such a way that they're helping and encouraging and building each other up in the Lord. That's a wonderful blessing. Don't try to do it all on your own. Maybe that's why some men are burning out. And I hate to say that here, so I understand what's going on. Oh, a little bit. But the pastorate can be very burdensome if you try to carry it alone. It's not meant to be done that way. The pastors need lots of help. whether it comes in the form of associate, ruling elders, people in the congregation that step up to responsibility, step up to the plate and do what the need is. We're all in this together. And so we need to see, I think, the church equipped in this way. This is, in case you're getting a little mad at me, I don't know, my interpretation, blame it on Ken Smith. Everybody loves Ken Smith, and he taught me this. Yeah, it's okay. Thank you. And one of the things Ken taught me was that this word equip here, it's used over in the Gospels. And when Jesus went to call his men, they were sitting there on the sides of the lake. They were fishermen, and they were mending their nets. And that word is equipping their nets. In other words, to equip someone means to supply what is missing so that they can catch the fish, so that they can do the job of building up the body of Christ with one another. Verse 14 here warns us there are many false teachings in this world that can mislead us. There are many people who come into the body of Christ who are hurting souls. They've been damaged. They have false beliefs about what it means to live in the church. And first and foremost, the pastor is to be helping equip the saints so that they in turn can take care of these people and bring them into the church and see them built up and become a part of the body of Christ. Pastors are to be the model of mentorship. I'm so thankful for the men God put in my life. I'm so thankful. Many of you know Dave Long, my lifelong mentor until he passed away 5 years ago. And every week when I was church planting, we got together, either by phone or in person. All through my ministry for 30 years, he was there. And you don't know how much, like, especially right now, some things going on. I miss his voice. I just said the other day, honey, I wonder what Dave would say about all this. I miss that voice in my life. And we need to make sure that we are very open to pastors modeling the mentoring, but it's not all upon them that it's to be done, because we need to think about the body, your membership and mentoring. Again, go to the end of verse 15 and then to 16. We are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's a goal in this building process. We've got to develop in the unity of the faith. Every part is to be working properly in the body of Christ. Just think about that. You think a car engine, it's pretty important that every part of the car engine is working together appropriately for the car to run correctly. Well, a church is more complicated than a car engine. And yet we have to, by relying on the Holy Spirit, ask him to help us to see the church functioning together in the manner that it's supposed to be doing. And in case you're still in your mind thinking, no, this is the pastor's job, this isn't my job, let me see if I can get at it this way. Let me illustrate with a woman. Let's say a young woman comes into your church. She's got young children at home, and her husband's kind of checked out, maybe not even a believer. Who's to help that young woman? Is it the pastor's job? That'd be a disaster. We know what's supposed to be taught to that young woman. Paul tells us what's to be taught to her. She's to love her husband, to love her children, to be sensible, pure, a worker at home, kind, being subject to her own husband so the word of God will not be dishonored. But who's to teach that to her? Is it just enough, you know, me get up on a Sunday morning and teach her that from the pulpit? Well, certainly I can address some of those things from the pulpit, but is that going to be effective and efficient enough? No. We know what Paul said. Who did he tell to help that young woman? get an older woman who's walked that path and let her mentor her in these things. And if that's true in that situation, then why can't it be true in so many others in the church, where there are people in the church on any given thing might be a far better mentor than I would ever be in helping someone grow and find their place in the body of Christ. I've had men in my ministry who came out of a world of addiction. And yeah, I'm sure I helped them some. I hope I did. But it was really one of my deacons who was working down at the rescue mission and who had training in that that really, really came alongside and gave them the help that they need. I had a young man not too long ago come to me about starting a business. It's like, well, I don't know how to do that. But I know a guy in the church that does. Let's get you guys together and start talking. I had unordained men in the congregation who had bigger libraries than I did. Some of these guys got more money than I do. And sometimes they were the right person to teach the class or to instruct the young guy in the faith in a given area. I still remember the time I had an intern with me, very slight, academic, thin, bespectacled kind of guy. And there was a need to disciple a truck driver that had just come to the faith, a big 350-pound guy. And it was marvelous. Like, you would never put these two guys together, but it was just a marvelous thing to see week by week they're meeting and this man growing in the faith. Funny incident about that. When it came time to baptize him, my wife was sitting in the pew, and my younger daughter, who was about 5 or so at the time, wasn't looking up, and my wife said, "Celia, look, Daddy's getting ready to baptize Greg." And she looked up and she said, "How's he going to hold him?" Hadn't seen enough adult baptisms, I don't think. So, we've had teenagers in our church tutoring neighborhood kids in math and English, but it started off with Bible study. I couldn't do all that. I didn't have enough time to teach a catechism question to a sixth grader. I mean, I would like to do that, but I didn't have time to do that. But some of the youth in our church did. You see, mentoring is just to be part and parcel of our life in the body of Christ. And you know, a lot of our young people right now are trying to find their identity. That's the spirit of this age is find your identity. And where are they looking to find their identity? They're looking within, thinking they'll find it there. And they're looking on social media, thinking they'll find it there. But we know where identity is found. It's found by looking up to the head, Jesus Christ, who told us in Matthew that if you try to find your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. If you will sacrifice and follow me. And that's what a lot of young people need to be confronted with, really. Is you got to find your identity in Jesus Christ. And we find that identity further by looking around in the church. Because I understand more of who I am in relationship to God and to other people. I understand how I fit as I learn of myself in the life of God's people in the church. And so the body has so much to do with mentoring. Well, let's finally look at the goal. I've already mentioned it, but let's hit it here as we conclude this portion. In verse 13, notice what it says. You're to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. We're at a men's conference. This should just grab you. To mature manhood. That's our goal. Is we want manhood. I'm not talking about, you know, some kind of reform machoism. But we're talking about what it really means to be a man. Strong. Convictions. Solid on my theology. A sense of responsibility for other people. Working hard, sacrificing myself for the sake of others. Protecting, like I'm not going to allow that in the door. That's what manhood is. And Jesus says he wants that for his church. And too often we look around the evangelical landscape, and that's the last thing we see. That's the last thing we look at when we see certain churches, is that they're mature, that they're mature manhood. They're wimpy. They've got a sin-tolerating Jesus that they're following. They're all wanting to cry and share and emote. And yeah, we got to sometimes cry and share, sure. But that's not manhood. Manhood is coming to the sense that we have a head of this body, and we are to reflect him all the time in holiness and truth. And we are to impart that knowledge that we have of him to others. That if we're going to know Jesus Christ, know the Son of God, then we have to know all about him, his life, his ministry, the teachings that surround all of that, and then what that would mean for me as I walk by faith with him. And it means that men have to help other men to grow strong in the word, that we never stop growing, we never stop serving. We never stop striving until this place is filled with Jesus. That's just filled and overflowing with Christ. That God and all, that's what Paul prays in this book. He prays, oh, just that you would come to know the heights and the depths and the width and the length of the love of God. And God would just fill you as a church. And I really believe one of the great ways toward that is men being men. Taking responsibility for the flock of God. And just a few applications as we close in that regard. Be open to input of other men in your life. Like, desire that. If you don't have it, pray for it. Talk to your pastors and elders about it. Get it. You need it. Talk a little bit later about iron sharpening iron. You got to be sharpened by other men. You should have some especially close friends. My whole life in ministry, I'm always going and finding some guys to be my friends. When Dave passed away, I felt that hole greatly. And God in his grace has brought some other men close to me, some that I didn't even intend or thought about, but he's brought them close to me to encourage and strengthen me. Every Friday morning, one of my favorite times of the week, every year at seminary, I ask five guys to get together, students, and let's spend Fridays together, encouraging, strengthening, and doing mentoring work. And then as I share some of these things with you, I want you to be thinking about some of the other students here that could use a guy coming alongside and encouraging them. We have to be intentional about mentoring. You have to be open. You do have to confess sin. You do have to hold each other accountable and be strengthened in the word of God. You want to be men, and you want to have men that were like Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Remember those guys, 1 Corinthians 16, 17, and 18? I rejoice over the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. They have refreshed my spirit and yours. Brothers, it takes a great deal of exercise to get into shape. It takes a lot of work to grow up into spiritual maturity. And we need one another to help each other do that work. Amen.